There. Okay, good morning to everyone on this another day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I want to say it's good to be with you. It's good to see you. I express my happy Mother's Day to all the mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, and perhaps even great-greats. So happy Mother's Day to you. This morning, we will be continuing in our study from Luke chapter 12, and our passage for today will be focused on verses 22 through 34. So that's Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. As you know, I teach from the New King James Version of the Bible, so that's what I use for classroom purposes. If we have any first timers here, and I don't believe we do at the moment, but just in case, my name is Sister Velma Jean Sanders. I am the teacher of the Contemporary Bible Class, which is part of the Life Development Ministry of Salem Baptist Church in Omaha, Nebraska. Reverend Dr. Selwyn Q. Backus is the pastor. Sister Marcia Hall, who is in class with us this morning, she is the ministry leader. And then I have some assistants out here as well, Sister Sharon Young, Sister Jewel Gay, and Sister Catherine Murphy. I'm not sure if Catherine's with us or not. So we greet you in the name of Jesus. We are going to get started in just a moment, but let me make this one announcement. The Revelation class, those who are registered for that class, the third of the four classes meets tomorrow night. So don't forget, someone who forgot last week, but it's tomorrow night, Revelation part three. So we'll be meeting tomorrow at 7 o'clock. I had a meeting yesterday with the Congress team and the president, and he said, if there's anyone who still wants to be part of the class, you can still be, even at this late hour, but you still have to let me know. You have to register. You will not get a course card, but if you want to sit in, as it were, on the class, you are welcome to do so. Just send me an email and let me know. I have to know that so I can get your name on the roll. Okay, so I've said Happy Mother's Day. I'll say that again. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we want to keep each other in prayer. So much is going on in life. And so much is going on in our lives. So we want to always keep one another in prayer. There's a scripture that says, pray ye one for the other. Father, we come before you offering unto you praise. We praise you, God. We offer unto you blessings. We bless you, Lord, and we bless your name. We offer unto you thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for your mercy endureth forever. We offer unto you glory, Lord, glory and honor and majesty and dominion belongs unto you, God, great God. You are very great and you are worthy to be praised. We come before you collectively. Well, we come before you individually on our own, offering our individual praise, but we come to you collectively together to say, our Father, hallowed be thy name. We hallow you individually. We hallow you collectively. We give honor to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, he who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We praise you, worthy Lamb of God. We praise you for the Holy Spirit, whom the Son has sent, he who leads us and guides us in truth. We pray, Spirit of the living God, be our teacher today. Feed us with manna from on high. We ask you, Father, to forgive us of our sins and anything that would hinder us from hearing from you. We pray, dear Lord, forgive. We thank you for your word, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We praise you for your word. We thank you for one another, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And you have joined us together at such a time as this. We could have been with any group of people, but you selected us to be with this particular class at this particular moment for your own purpose. We pray that your purposes would be fulfilled. And now, Lord, I thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. I yield myself to you, saying, Lord God, I have nothing, but I ask you, Father, to take the little that you have placed in me and to bless it and multiply it into much, Lord God. I am a willing vessel, and I ask you to use me. And not only me, I'm sure the others in class as well would say, use me, Lord, use me in your service. And we'll be careful to give your name the praise forever. We pray for the absent part of us, Lord, for members of this class who are not with us this morning. We don't know the reasons why, but thou knowest, and we remember them in prayer. We pray that all is well. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, again, good morning to each one of you. Today we will be continuing in our study. I hope you have your Bibles in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. That's where we'll be studying from. But first of all, of course, we need to back up for a moment. We always need to back up in review. It won't be a very thorough review, but we do know that Jesus now is on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. He has ended his public ministry per se, even though the crowds are still around. The miracle ministry of Jesus, even though there will still be a miracle here and there, but for the most part now, the passage has moved on to Jesus on his way to be crucified. His disciples are with him, and he has to prepare his disciples for his departure. He has to prepare his disciples for his crucifixion, and he also has to prepare the disciples for their own personal persecution. They will be persecuted after Jesus leaves this earth, after he left the church. If you read the book of Acts, there's a lot of persecution for preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And that persecution continues even now today. Here in America, we don't experience the same type of persecution. Most of us will not be killed for our faith, not physically here in America. But there are vast portions of the world where people will be martyred for their faith. Now, Jesus was preparing the disciples to be killed, and he had warned them in Luke chapter 11. If we go back to Luke chapter 11, verse 49, it says right there, therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. And so Jesus now in Luke chapter 12, with all of these instructions that he is giving, is preparing his disciples for what lies ahead for them. But we have to be careful and realize this is just not a book of history. It is the living word of God, and it is good for us today. It is just as applicable to us today as it was when Jesus was talking to the 12 disciples, apostles. We still have to undergo things in our lives. Anyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some measure of persecution. And so we find Jesus in chapter 12 giving his disciples many, many instructions. Today, we will see that he gives them the instruction of not to worry. And that will be our subject for today, found in verse 22, Luke chapter 12, verse 22, where it says, do not worry. And then you'll follow, if you go on down to verse 25, you'll see the word worry again. And in verse 25, it says, and which of you by worrying? If we go down to verse 26, we see another word for worry, and the word is anxious. And in verse 26, then ask a question, why are you anxious? Meaning, why are you worrying? And then in verse 29 says, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples and instructing them not to worry. That is our theme for today. Well, before we go any further, let's read our passage in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. I will read, just follow along with me. Luke 12, beginning at verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags, which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We say amen to the word of God. Now that verse 34, that is a spiritual law. There are spiritual laws all throughout the Bible, and this is one of them. It is a law. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let's look at this passage today on do not worry. Now, last week, we looked at the passage found in Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. And I titled those topics, those passages, that passage, greed and covetousness, because that's what we saw in Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. One man was greedy, one was covetous. Really, they both were. So greed and covetous. Then I had another title, and the title was Two Men. There were two men that we looked at on last week. The first man was found in verse 13 through 15. And we recall Jesus is teaching the people. He's teaching his disciples. And when you look at the red letter in your Bible, in chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus starts out with a warning. And he warns his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so Jesus is telling his disciples not to be hypocrites. And then he goes on instructing them that things will be revealed. Some kind of way, somehow, someday, everything will be revealed. And then in verse 4, Jesus tells his disciples to not fear man, but to fear God. And he says in verse 4, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do." And so Jesus is instructing his disciples, and he lets them know in verses 6 And seven, that God cares for them, and God cares for us as well. We are of more value than sparrows. The very hairs of our head are all numbered. That's how much God cares for us. And he tells us in verse 7, do not fear. And then he goes on in verses 8 through 10, encouraging us and instructing us to confess him. Confess Jesus Christ. Hold on to your confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. We confess Jesus, and if we be faithful in confessing him, because the day will come, we're going to need Jesus to confess us and to say, Velma is my child. I paid for Velma's sins with my blood. And that's what's said to us in verse 8. Verse 8 says, also I say to you, whosoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. And so one day Jesus will confess us, and we confess him now. We confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And then he tells us in verses 11 and 12 that we're going to need the Holy Spirit. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit for many reasons, including verse 12, the Holy Spirit will teach you. And we're trusting him to teach us even now. But when we come on down to verse 13 and through 15, we see black letter. All of a sudden in verse 13, you see black letter. Well, Jesus had been talking for quite a while. And then in verse 13, this man comes on the scene. There was a man in the crowd, and he said, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And we saw on last week that that man was not listening to Jesus. His mind was on what he wanted. He was waiting for a chance and an opportunity, just the right time to get in his thoughts and his purpose, his objective. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He didn't hear a word that Jesus said. And then Jesus went on, not distracted. Jesus didn't fall for that trap. Jesus, not distracted, took that opportunity to train his disciples. And in verse 15, he tells them, take heed and beware of covetousness. That's the first man. The man who was not listening to Jesus, but he was concerned about material things. He was concerned about his inheritance. Then we got to the second man, and the second man in verse 16, it's a parable. It says in verse 16, he spoke a parable to them. And Jesus told this parable about, and the parable is entitled, The Parable of the Rich Fool. This man was rich. Now, he wasn't a bad man per se. There's nothing in here that tells us he was wicked. There's nothing in here that tells us he robbed someone. He didn't manipulate to get his money. He didn't file numerous lawsuits. He didn't do all that to get rich. He was just blessed by God. But what made him a fool is that he took all the glory, and he thought he was God. He makes no mention of God. He gives no thanks to God. He does never acknowledge God. No, not at all. Everything about him is about me, myself, and I. He did think about the future, but he only thought about it in relationship to materialistic things. He never thought about death and what happens after death. And that made him a fool. Now, last week, someone asked me, they said, so that means that man ended up in hell. Well, the answer to that is, first of all, it's a parable. It is a parable. And people do live like this man lived. But we can't say that this man per se ended up in hell, because it's a parable. But even more than that, we really don't know how this passage ends. Because in verse 20, God said to that man, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. then whose will these things be which you have provided? And so Jesus, the Lord God, the Father, asks a question of this man. Notice that it's a question. Notice also, God could have killed that man immediately, but he didn't kill him right then. The man still had time, because we don't know how much time. The man thought he had many years. In verse 19, the man said, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years." He thought he had a long, long life ahead of him. But God comes around and God says, "This night, your soul will be required of you." And so God gave that man time. It was only a little time, but he still had time. So it is possible that the man did repent. It is possible that the man had a change of heart. It's possible. So we don't know how the story ended, because the Lord ended this passage on a question mark. But 99% of the time, we could say, based on what the Lord is saying, that this particular man that has this particular thought, who lives as if there is no God, those souls will end up in hell. You have to acknowledge God. No one's going to get in heaven who does not acknowledge and love the Lord. And so that's verses 20, that's verses 13 through 21, where we see two men concerned only about this life. Well, on the heels of that is verse 22, the passage we just read. And so verse 22 opens with Jesus saying, "Then he said to his disciples." So now Jesus begins to instruct his disciples again. And he's going to contrast what we see in verses 22 through 34 is a contrast to the two men. It's a contrast to the man who was only concerned about his inheritance. It's a contrast to the man who only lived as if this life was the only thing to live for. So let's look at this passage again in verse 22 through 34. Let's take it verse by verse. "Then the Lord said," Jesus said to his disciples, "therefore," and whenever you see a therefore in scripture and you've heard it said, you should see what it's there for, because therefores are linking up. Based on what Jesus has just said, there is a therefore. And so Jesus tells his disciples, "I say to you," those who are following him, "do not worry." That's his instruction to us. That's his exhortation to us. That's his even command to us, is do not worry. Do not worry about your life or anything in life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more. Now that's, you can underscore that in your Bibles if you want. I have. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Now, can you see the contrast to the two men? The two men were only concerned about this life. We could say they were only concerned about what they were going to eat or what they were going to put on their bodies. They were only concerned about an earthly inheritance. They were only concerned about eating, drinking, and be merry. But the Lord tells us in verse 23, life is more than food. Life is more than just getting a good meal or getting any meal. Life is more. Now, we need food. You know, the Bible opens with food, and the Bible will close talking about food. God has made us that we need food to survive. But life is more than food. And the body, these physical bodies, are more than clothing. And so we can see a contrast there between what life is all about and these two men. The men were worrying about tomorrow. This man in verse, both of those two men were worrying about tomorrow. That's why the one wanted the inheritance. And that's why the other one was going to pull down his barns so he could take his ease, have a good retirement plan. And it's good to have a good retirement plan, but you need to plan for life beyond. And so that is a contrast. The men cared about eating, drinking, and be merry. And they only cared about themselves. There was no thought for God. No thought for God from either of those men. But when we look at the contrast, let's go down to verse 33. Verse 33, we find it says, sell what you have and give alms. So the key word, now that doesn't mean sell everything you have. Of course not. But it is telling us to give. And we don't see anything about these two men being concerned about giving. Nothing was said about, I want to give to charity. I want to give to what wouldn't have been the church around there, but give to the Lord's ministry. There was nothing about giving. It was all about self, self, self. The one man wanted to build storehouses and barns so he could hold on to what he had. He wanted to be secure in his tomorrows. He wanted, that's what he said in verse 18, he said, this is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and goods. And so this man concerned about storing up for tomorrow. Well, the contrast is in, let's look at verse 24. Go back to 24, and it says, consider the ravens. Well, we know about ravens. We don't want to see any ravens, but ravens, it says, consider the ravens. They don't sow and they don't reap. They don't have storehouses and they don't have barns. What about the ravens? God feeds the ravens. See, that's our security is in God. God feeds the ravens. And a raven is a type of bird that you don't want to see and you don't want around, is a raven. But God cares even for that ugly bird. And it is a ugly bird. But God cares for that bird. It's one of his creatures and one of his creations. And God feeds the ravens. And then he has a question for us. You'll notice questions. Because he tells us in verse 22 and 23, there is instruction. The instruction is don't worry. Then he instructs and he educates in verse 23. He says life is more. Life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Then he gives an illustration. The illustration is consider the ravens. He gives another illustration in verse 27. He says, consider the lilies. And then between in his illustration, he asks some questions. He's telling you and me not to worry. He's telling me and you life is more about this earthly existence. He tells you and I, consider the ravens. He tells me and you, consider the lilies. Think about it. Now, we'll talk about worry a little more in a minute here, but consider the ravens. Consider, think about, you got to meditate on the birds and meditate and think about the lilies. And when you think about them, you'll find out. Well, the raven, he's not sowing any seeds. You don't see any birds out there sowing seeds. And you don't see them sowing as if to prepare for next spring or prepare for the next season. Not the birds. They don't sow and they don't reap. They don't have storehouses and they don't have barns. No birds have storehouses and barns. But God feeds them. How does he feed them? Meal by meal, day by day, moment by moment. And then there's evaluation here. You know, we see instruction, then we see education, then we see illustration, and then there is a comparison, evaluation. And that's in verse 24, of how much more value, how much more value are you that you can put your name there, especially when you're going through seasons of worry, that I am of much more value. How much more value? We don't know, but we know Jesus died for us. He didn't die for the birds. He didn't even die for angels, but he died for you and me. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And God cares and he feeds the birds. And that's question number one. Then he has another question in verse 25. In verse 25, he says, which of you, and I would say, which of you in class today, which of us by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? It may be someone out there wish they were a little taller. Or it may be someone out in class that wish they were a little shorter. And none of us, we don't have the power. We don't have the power in and of ourselves to add one cubit, and no one else can either, add one cubit to our stature or even take it away. So why worry about it? That's the question. And then another question, verse 26, if you then are not able to do the least, even add one cubit. If you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? And so Jesus, because when he told those disciples that they were going to be persecuted, that they were going to be killed, that people weren't going to like them, stand fast and keep acknowledging him as Savior. Don't worry about what you're going to say. He had to encourage his disciples to not worry. Because, you know, if the Lord told us we were going to die, we were going to be killed for our faith, we would be worried too. And so Jesus now is instructing them, preparing them, don't worry. I will take care of you. His next illustration in verse 27, consider the lilies, the flowers of the field. Consider the lilies, how they grow. How do the lilies grow? They don't toil and they don't spin. You don't see them out there trying to make themselves grow. They don't toil and spin around. They're not working to grow. How does the lily grow? It simply rests in the soil. It simply rests in the ground that God gave it. It depends on God. God sent water last night, rain, up on Omaha here. It rained, and God was taking care of the grass, and God was taking care of the lilies, and God was doing more, watering the earth. Verse 27, consider, think about the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil. They don't spin. And yet, here comes the comparison, the valuation. And yet, I say to you, even Solomon, this is a comparison, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Think about that, the grass. God clothes the grass. And you know, God made grass. And we still say to this day, if there's a beautiful lawn, we'll say, oh, how pretty is that lawn? God planted the grass. He clothes the grass. He clothes the grass. And then what happens to the grass? Well, some of you had to get your lawns cut last week. Some of them have to get them mowed today. And the grass does what? The grass, which today is in the field, tomorrow is thrown into the oven. And if you don't mow it or something, the sun's going to burn it up. In other words, that which grows up today, even the lily, will one day fade and pass away. And the grass, which is so pretty, the lawn that is so manicured, today it is, but tomorrow is thrown into the oven. How much more will he, God, clothe us? Oh, you of little faith. And there's the contrast in words. It's worry and faith. It's worrying about this and that. Or do we have faith in God? Now, we could all say, you know, this is one of those things that each one of us have experienced worry. Somebody is worried today. Probably all of us, to some degree, in some area of life, is worrying. You might say it, we use another word, and we're learning don't worry, and we're learning how not to worry. But all of us have experienced worry. Some of us have learned through life that God will take care of me. Some of us have learned through life God is faithful. God will keep his promise. But we've also learned through life God has his own timing. You just have to wait on the Lord. But we're learning trust God. That's what it boils down to. Are we going to trust God or are we going to worry? Now we worry. What is worry? Now I never did get around to looking up the Webster, the dictionary definition of worry, but I did write down some things about worry, because we all know about worry. Worry is what? Worry is, now these are my definitions that I was writing and things about worry. Worry is an intruder. Worry is an invader. You know about worry. You could be doing anything. I mean, it could be anything. And all of a sudden, and worry is an activity of the soul, of the mind. The body doesn't worry. You know, your hand's not worrying and your foot's not worrying either. But the mind worries, the action of the soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. And so the mind worries about things. And so it's a activity of the soul. And so worry, you could be doing whatever. And all of a sudden comes these thoughts of worry. It intrudes. It breaks up. It interrupts you day by day. You could be doing whatever, and all of a sudden this worry comes and intrudes and it hinders your thought. You may keep going, but that thought comes back. So worry is an intruder and it invades. It breaks into your thoughts. It breaks in into your thoughts and into your mind. Worry is a nagger. It nags. Worry will show up in the daytime. In the nighttime, in the morning time, you could be wherever, doing whatever, and here comes that worry. It's just like a gnat, or you let a fly get in your house and whiz by. But those things just aggravate, and you try to get rid of it. That's how worry is. It's a nagger. It just won't leave you alone. Worry grips you. It can grip you. You ever heard some people die because of worry? She worried herself to death. That's how that saying goes. Worried to death. And that's the mission of worry, is to kill. Ultimately, worry is a thief. And what does worry steal? It steals. Worry steals. Because it's going to steal what? It steals. It kills, and ultimately it wants to destroy. Worry steals what? It steals your joy. You were doing okay, doing whatever, but here comes that worry. And it does what? Hinders, interrupts, causes static. It nags you. It aggravates you. It invades, and it steals your joy. That's what worry does. It steals your peace. Because worry is the opposite of peace. Peace is everything is calm, and everything is calm until the worry comes. So worry is an intruder, it's an invader, it's a nagger, it grips, it's continual, it doesn't let up. Now, it may let up for a moment, but then it'll come back. It may let up for a day, or depending on what it is, but it will be back. Worry. Worry is a murderer, ultimately, and I've already said that, is out to kill the soul. Worry is an activity of the mind. It's a function of the mind. Worry is common. It's common among men. We have all worried. Everybody in this class has worried. Someone in this class, probably a majority of the class, is worrying about something or someone in life. Worry. And so it is common. So we need to find out, well, what's the remedy? What's the remedy? Because it's one thing to say, You know, sometimes you've heard it. It's easy to say it. It's another thing to do it. And so Jesus tells us, don't worry. Now, that's first. He told us, don't worry. Now, that's provided that. Now, there are some situations like the two men, they needed to be worrying, but they didn't have sense enough to worry. They weren't. Well, they were worried on one hand about eating, drinking, and being merry, things that really don't matter in the long run. They were worried about that. But we are told, don't worry. Don't worry about anything. I have to pause on that. Don't worry about anything. Well, why not? And why not? Let's stop right there. Why not worry? Now, I'm going to try something new here. I haven't done this before. I'm going to try these breakout rooms, and I want you all to talk about why not worry, okay? Now, I've never done this before, but I need to practice this. So when you get in your room, I want you all to talk just for a few minutes on why not worry. It's not going to be long. Okay, so here I go. And here you go. So go into your rooms and talk about why not worry. And you may see something that shows up, join rooms. So join your room. Are you all in your rooms? Some of you may not be able to get into a room. Sister Carter, are you in a room? Okay, I hope you all found your way back. I'm not sure how that went.
Very good.
Did it we go are okay? Back.
You all got in a room?
Yes, we did. Yes.
Very good. Very good.
Yes. We need to practice that for multitude of reasons. Now let's keep
that
going.
Was good.
Okay.
Yes.
Thank you,
Velma.
Thank you. So let's go back to mute and let me keep going here. Why not worry? And I have to pause. Because there's things, you know, worry is a temptation. You know, these things come to mind because I'm pausing because there's things I could be worried about. And you find out it's a wrestling match of the soul. You know, we're in this battle and things are coming all day long from all kind of angles. It could be your family. It could be tomorrow. It could be somebody you love and they're going through whatever. You can be worried about your health. It could be worried about tomorrow. It could be worried about, you noticed on the news yesterday, they weren't, well, all of us hoping that space junk didn't hit us, but I didn't worry about it. But, you know, worrying about all kinds of things. Worry, worry, worry. Well, why don't we as Christians do not worry? Well, the first reason is because Jesus told us, don't worry. He told us he would take care of us. He promised us that all things work together for good. And I'm talking to myself here and to you as well, but I'm encouraging myself in the Lord, because the Lord lets us know all throughout his word, God loves us. God is faithful. God will take care of us. And if I get into worry, and you gotta fight with it, because it comes all day long, nagging, pestering, intruder, invader, coming in to take your time, take your moments, take your joy, take your health. You can worry yourself sick. Take all of those things from you. Well, worry ultimately does what? If it's not faith, then it's fear. So worry puts you in the category of fear. It's a fearful heart. Worry casts you into a spirit of fear. That's its objective, is to doubt God. To doubt God. Ultimately, worry doubts God. What does it doubt about God? Doubts God's love. Doubts God's care. Doubts God's word. Doubts God's promise, which is his word. Doubts what God said. And so then it becomes what? If you're doubting God, now it becomes what? Sin. Ultimately, it's sin. And we don't think about it, and we don't want to think about it like that. But it does become sin because we doubt God. We doubt his love for us, and we doubt his care for us. And worry, ultimately, if it goes full course, whatever you're worrying about becomes idolatry, because we have made that thing, whatever that worry is, we have made it bigger than God. The worry casts itself up. And so that's why you have to keep fighting with your own mind and encouraging your own soul. Let's go to Psalm the 42nd number of Psalms. Now, there's enough things and stuff in life that'll make you worry. But then we have to know, and this is the battle of the mind, the battle of the soul, fight the good fight of faith all through life. Fight the good fight of faith. Psalm 42. And you have to say constantly to yourself, especially when those doubts arise, God loves me. God cares for me. God promised me that he would never leave me, that he'd be with me always, even to the ends of the world. God told me nothing shall separate me from his love. Then he goes through a whole list of things, and some of those things we don't want to go through, but he put them in there. But he let us know nothing shall separate us from his love. Psalm 42. Now, this psalm was written by David, and David is going through this wrestling match in his mind, in his soul, with worry. And you'll see it going back and forth. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. And notice that word soul. And the soul is what? The mind, your mind, what you think about, your thoughts, your will, what you choose, and your emotions. And so he starts out in verse 1, the deer panting for the water brooks. So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. For the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? ? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? There's the worry. There's the intruder. There's the thief that comes. See, in verse 1, David is panting after God. David is longing for God. David is living for God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And he has a question for God. But in verse 3 there, it says, Tears have been my food day and night. That lets you know some sorrow, some trouble has come. Tears have been my food continually, day and night. They continually say to me, where is your God? And that's what worry says. Whatever you're worrying about, ultimately it's like, where is your God? Where is your God? Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. That's the contrast between the sorrow and the tears, is this joy. Verse 5, now David begins to encourage himself in the Lord. David begins to talk to himself, this wrestling match with worry. Verse 5, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And that's what we have to say when worry comes. Why are you cast down? Why are you worrying? Why are you depressed? Why are you going into the valley, O my soul? Why are you cast down, O my soul? So he's talking to himself, encouraging himself in the Lord. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you worried within me, disquieted? You know, that's that trouble in the soul, in the mind. Why are you disquieted within me? And now he encourages himself. Why am I cast down? Why am I discouraged, disquieted? Hope in God. That's it. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Even though maybe going through whatever, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So we have to turn our eye upon the Lord, turn our thoughts and our mind upon him. Verse 6, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. So see, in verse 5, David was talking to himself, encouraging himself. But in verse 6, he begins to pray. And that's what we got to do. We have to talk to ourselves. We have to pray. We have to pray, and then we have to come back and talk to ourselves again, encouraging ourselves in the Lord, and then talk to God. Keep talking to God. Oh, my God, verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. Now, that means if you worry, tell him all about it. You know, I mentioned that song last week. Tell God about it. He can handle it. He can handle everything. And so David talks to God, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you. Now he's got to look up. I will remember you from the land of the Jordan. And he has to reflect back on life. And you have to reflect back, God, I went through this. All of you can say some things you've been through. I was in this and God brought me out. And you encourage yourself. And so verse 6, David says, God, my soul is cast down. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And there you have to pray to God. You have to encourage yourself. You got to get a song and sing that song. You know, there's power in music. Get a song and sing the song. And you know, music can lift you or it can make you cry. You know, you play some of them songs, they'll make you cry. So you got to get the other song, the one that'll lift you. And then David goes on in verse 9 and verse 11. We're in our last minute, so I'm going to go into prayer. Father in heaven, we love you and we praise you for your great care for us. And we thank you for the word of God, for the experiences of the testimonies of David and many others. Then we thank you for Jesus himself. His soul was cast down and he was distressed and troubled. But Jesus kept on praying, and he prayed again, and he prayed again, and you helped him. And as you help Jesus, we know that you will see about us. And so, Lord God, we lift up one another in prayer. for those who may be in worry today, whatever it may be. We pray that this word that you have given will encourage them and all of us to hope thou in God. We praise you and we thank you. And now we pray a blessing upon mothers, that the mothers will have a beautiful day in the Lord. And not only the mothers, but all the rest of us too, but especially the mothers. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Sister Velma.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Life is more.
Life yes, is more. Amen.
Yes, it is.
God have bless everyone.
Everyone thank have you. A happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to you.
Oh, yeah. We enjoyed this day.
And
we enjoyed that experience.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you thank for trying you. That.
Oh, the breakout room?
The breakout room. Thank you.
Yeah. How did that go?
Did you guys?
It went well.
If you have to leave class, I understand. But for the others, how did that go, the breakout room?
Enjoyed it.
We didn't know. We didn't think about our seconds at first, but we got through what we thought, you know, you asked us to do for sure.
It was my first time, but I enjoyed it. I'd like to do it again.
Okay.
Yeah, that was wonderful.
Yeah. I get to try it with a group of people.
It was yeah. Our group did very well.
Don't worry. Bless the Lord.
Don't worry.
Yeah. All right.
Thanks to everyone. Blessing.
God bless you.
Awesome.
Bless you. All right. See you next time.
Be blessed.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
All right.
If the Lord
thank
wills.
Yes.
Thank you so much
in your teaching.
And pictures.
This is Miss Sharon and Miss Sadie.
And telephone. Hi, Sister Sadie.
Bye, sister. Bye.
I know you got a song. All of God's children got a song.
In my heart.
God bless everyone. Yeah. I'm going to
God bless you as
now.
Well.
Yeah, let's go to church. Let's so go worship the Lord.
Go with some more saints. God let's bless start. Everyone.
All right, thank
I'll see
you.
Some of Revelation you tomorrow night.
Yeah.
Lord willing.
God willing. Yeah.